is a podcast presentation of Hillside Four Square Church in Reno, Nevada. Today we're beginning a series called Growing in Grace. Our text is Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 and 24, and Galatians 5, 22 and 23.
I guess embracing some things that will be of great benefit to us in our growing in Jesus. And we're going to start off in Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23 and 24. That's what it says. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, let not the mighty man boast in his might, let not the rich man boast in his riches, but let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. So some of the things we're going to be looking at are the things that the Lord delights, the things that the Lord does, the things that our God invests himself in. Those are things that he calls us to invest ourselves in as well. It'd be nice if we could just grow in our relationship with God simply by osmosis or by hearing, and then it's in us. I thought one of the coolest things ever would be if we did actually have USB ports in our heads that you could just download something to. And therefore, you don't need to read the book. You can just plug it in. Like somehow we're Glade plugins. But that's not how stuff works. Especially when it comes to, we want to grow in our relationship with Jesus, we have to actually embrace and do the things that he embraces and does. Because I was reminded of this at Thanksgiving. My brother Ben, many of you know him, and his wife Jessica have two wonderful little kids. They have three total. And so the youngest is named Aaron, and I call him Bruce after Bruce Willis. And he answers to it and responds to it now, so I think it's going to stick forever. But I was reminded that we can get away with a lot of stuff when we're one. And so, I kid you not, for an hour, what Bruce did on Thursday was get a pillow, put it on the ground, face plant, boom. Ha ha, maniacal laughter, gets up, repeat, boom. I'm sitting watching it, and pretty soon I'm thinking, something's wrong with this kid. I don't know what he's doing. And so I took a pillow, and he's falling into his, and he'd fall on the ground, and I'd hit him. That took it up a notch. He loved it. And so as I'm watching, I'm thinking, and after a while, he starts to have this little odor around him because he's, you know, he's one, and that's what they do. And I'm thinking it's totally okay for him to be immature, stinky, selfish. You know, anything that he has, he doesn't really want. But what you have, that's what he needs. It's like, mine, give, doesn't get it. You know, it's the backwards plants. And he's just, it's like, that's totally okay when you're one. If he's 15, is there a problem? Yeah, there is. It's not cute anymore. It's like, oh, Bruce, look at him. He's falling face first into the pillow. Yeah, go mow the lawn. It's like, okay. There's this thing of looking at how things are when kids are small, that when they grow up, ideally, they're going to have engaged in behaviors that will lead towards maturity and will reflect, you know, a way to get along in society. Now, I thought most people had kind of, in some way, shape, or form, had at least understood a little bit of this. But if, I don't know if you happen to see any of the video from the Black Friday, which is now even darker Thursday shopping sprees, where people were actually going into places like Walmart and getting into fist fights. Because I want the 40-inch TV for $199, and you have your hands on it, and I saw it first, and I want it now, Daddy. We're all Baruch assaulted. People are literally punching each other in the head for TVs that there's a bunch of them. But you touched my TV that I saw first. You know, finders, keepers, losers, weepers, and they're going at it like they're little tiny kids. And then there was others at Best Buy. Well, evidently, there was a phone that was in short supply. And these two ladies, there's a video that I saw, and I could not believe it. George Takei, I don't know if you know him, he played Mr. Sulu on Star Trek. Uh-huh. He posted, he says, I can't believe this. And I looked at it and I said, George, I'm with you. I can't believe these ladies are punching each other over a phone. And while they're fighting, someone else comes along, boom, takes it, and they're gone. It's awesome. One of the things that this kind of brings us to is, we're not saved by works. God does not save us according to, you know, kind of help us that we'd work for our salvation. But there is an integral part of salvation that comes from God's grace, where we cooperate with what he's doing. So we're just at, keep your finger in Jeremiah 9. I'd also like you to flip over to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. Yes. So Ephesians 2:8, it says, "For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It's the gift of God. It's not a result of work so that no one may boast." And we could stop right there and say, so how did we all start? If we have started a relationship with Jesus, what is it based upon? It's based upon this very thing. It's based upon the grace of God. He has saved us according to his goodness, according to his righteousness, by paying the price for our sin, which was his death on the cross, by which he became the curse of sin for us. And then all who would believe in him and receive him, he gives the right to have their sins forgiven, to be called sons and daughters of God. Jesus is resurrected 3 days later, and he enters into eternal life and paves the way for us. That's something we will be able to do as well in if we end up dying before he returns, we will be raised and we'll spend eternity with him as well. But that's not where this ends. Let's look at verse 10. It says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." So we see this marriage of grace that is by grace we've been saved. And because we have been saved, the evidence of us having been saved will show up when we are embracing the things God created us to live and do and be in obedience to him. When we are practicing steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in all of our behaviors. That's not something that just happens because you come to church or you're driving in your car and you're listening to K-Love or you're, you know, trying to read your Bible. There's a part where we actually have to quote Nike, we have to just do it. We grab a hold of it with both hands, whether we feel like it or not, or not waiting for the Spirit to move us to extend ourselves, but we're actually doing it first because our feelings follow our action. This is why in a relationship, we can't wait to feel like we want to forgive someone. Because if we want to wait till we feel like we want to forgive someone, it's never going to happen. How come? Because when someone does something wrong to us, it's easy to say, I get grumpy when people cut me off. It gives me so much joy to know when I'm driving. It gives me so much joy to know that my daughter truly has picked up my driving habits. Because someone cuts us off and she's like, what are you doing? Moron. I was like, that's my kid. That's my kid. And Joni's in the front. She's like, Elise. It's like, that's road rage. She says, you haven't seen rage yet. She's like, oh, awesome. My kid. Awesome. And I'm thinking, this could go badly at some point, but right now I'm just reveling in it. For us to embrace what God called us to do, we do it by grace, trusting in him. In Romans chapter 3, verses 21 through 26, it says, God has delivered us from sin, and we've been justified by his grace. We can't walk in the works that he's given to us out of our own willpower. Anybody ever, you tried to be good? Especially maybe think back when you were small, and there was that whole thing about Santa Claus, and, you know, it sounds kind of creepy that now I could actually say it, but, you know, he knows who's been naughty or nice. You know, he's like, he knows if you've been sleeping, he knows if you're awake. Like, that's kind of scary, thinking that, you know, in the big brother world that we live in, that there's this guy. Anyway, that's my own neurosis. I'll work on it. There's this thing about trying to be good. And it would be so easy to be good if we were just kind of by ourselves. And there was no one else around us that we had to really engage with, because in a perfect world, everyone is going to treat us like we want to be treated and not expect a whole lot from me in return. But our Christianity, indeed our life, is worked out in context of relationship with each other. It doesn't say in the scriptures that Jesus said, come to me and I will take you away and it'll be just you and me. We don't need anybody else. A lot of times we try and live our Christian life as though it's this isolated thing and we're set apart from him. In reality, he says, people will know you belong to me by what? By your love. By the way that you treat people. When you love people in the same way I do, it will be evidence that you're my disciples. Now, one of the things I want to kind of to focus on in this particular spot is this particular section of scripture, and then also one in Galatians chapter 5. One of the things is like, what does it mean? What is steadfast love? What is that? What would that mean if I am embracing and practicing steadfast love like God is? Well, in doing a little bit of digging, steadfast love would be described as love in action. Or also another definition for this in the New Testament is kindness and mercy in dealing with people. Now, God extends his kindness to us, and it's actually the very thing that draws us to repentance. His love in action was shown. God so loved the world that he gave Jesus. So God, in his kindness, in his love in action, extends Jesus to the world that he would die on the cross for our sins, and all who would believe him would be able to be called sons and daughters of God. So God gave himself over to loving kindness on our behalf. And then he says to us, I want you to go and do likewise. Rather than boasting in how smart you are, rather than boasting in your power, rather than boasting in money, boast in that you know Jesus. And the evidence of knowing him is that these things are showing up in our lives. And how do we start to see steadfast love or God's kindness showing up in our life? It doesn't happen because we start feeling it, but we recognize that to show loving kindness or show God's kindness to others requires that I give of myself before I feel like it. It requires I extend myself to people who may or may not be, in my own air quotes, worthy of or ready for that. And I'm acting in alignment with the nudge of the Holy Spirit, because we aren't supposed to do this on our own. Acts chapter 1, we're promised that the Holy Spirit is given not just so that we can be filled with spiritual gifts. That's a part of it. It doesn't say you're going to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit so you can speak in tongues, though that can be a part of it. It says you receive the Holy Spirit so you can be filled with power. To do what? To live as witnesses wherever you go. And so the Holy Spirit in our life, when we receive Jesus, and we pray to be baptized with the Holy Spirit then begins to serve as God's representation dwelling within me to guide me into all truth, to lead me in paths of righteousness for God's name's sake. And so it's kind of one of those things where if we ignore the voice of the Holy Spirit or the leading of the Holy Spirit, it can become very, very quiet. And we can almost get to the spot where we may not even be able to hear. That's why Jesus said over and over again in the Gospels, and we saw again in Revelation series, that he who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Because we have the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of us. You know what he's going to do? When we engage in a situation, engage with another person, and we have the opportunity to respond in any way that we want to, out of our flesh and anger and frustration and all sorts of stuff, we have an opportunity to respond like Jesus, we get this nudge. We get this still small voice. It's not like, you know, there's a teleprompter that shows up and it you know, Holy Spirit's speaking to me, or there's this audible voice like you're a Secret Service agent. What's that? Okay. Try doing that. Sometimes people look at you like you're funny. Just saying. Holy Spirit addressing us, it's in here. And sometimes it'll be a picture. Sometimes it'll be something like it's a word that you don't hear with your audible voice, but you hear with your mind. And I'll say, no. Or do this. Or help there. Or be quiet. Or engage with the person in conversation. And I'll just give this little nudge. I don't really feel like doing that. I don't really have time for that right now. When I have my morning laid out, I know where I'm going to be at about what time. And if I'm 3 minutes late, I feel like sometimes it may seem crazy, but you know, this is how it works inside my brain. I feel like 3 minutes late. It's like I might as well just quit the day sometimes because it's just I'm behind. It's like, imagine being married to that. Yeah. So wrestling through, Lord, I want to be able to respond to your voice, to extend kindness. But that's going to mean I have to lay down my own agenda and respond to the leading of the Holy Spirit. Now, this doesn't happen when I've got the free time to do this a lot. It's going to happen when I have the opportunity to engage with a person, whether it be walking into a coffee shop or I'm out in the yard and the neighbors come walking by. Now, I love my neighbors. Love them. I got to tell you, if I see them come walking down the street, sometimes I'll go run in my house. Because what if they want to talk? Is that anybody else besides me do that? Thank you. Oh, look at you. We should not hang out sometime. Okay? We'll hang out together separately. And it's not it's a people-hating thing, but it's more of, you know, what if they start talking, the small talk, and there's nothing worse than, hey, how about them bears? Or, you know, what about the weather? And it's like, yeah, that's great. I just feel like a little part of my soul dies every time I engage in small talk. And it's like, I don't do it good. And I feel, I was like, So I was talking to my counselor, and he's not. No, really, I was talking to my counselor, and he said, you got to learn how to engage with people on a level that's not like down here. Just be okay with like, it's like, but it's just so hard. And so I actually wrote down some things I can actually engage with people on, little steps to help me with, you know, joining the human race. Hey. And so, but trying to engage with people, you never know where that's going to turn into. It's not like, you know what, next time Vladimir comes walking by, I'm going to engage him with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because he's a former circus performer, which is true. He's my actual neighbor from next door. He now drives a truck, and he is almost married to a Russian woman who doesn't speak any English at all. And when I see him, I don't know what it is, but I just want to run up to him and talk to him and you know, just, you know, grab a hold of him and give him a hug. I haven't done that because that would be scary. And but he sees me coming, and he does the Louis thing. It's like, he saw me. And so just to try and engage and to say, I am engaging him with the gospel when I engage him with my heart, when I engage him with my life, when I engage him with attention. And it's not to, you know, see how long I can keep him outside. And he's just like, I wish I could go back inside. You know, how long is it going to take? But there's this thing of treating people like they're worth something. And I've had to lay down my own agenda, my own sense of introversion, which, you know, I've got an invention I'd like to create, which is like a hula hoop sized force field that would keep people, you know, kind of out here. And it's like maybe being a little bit too transparent, but when it comes down to it, people are hard for me. I really wrestle with it. God's not too concerned with my difficulty with that. I can tell him, Lord, I have a really hard time engaging with people, especially people I don't know. He's like, well, love one another actively. It's hard for me to talk to people. Extend kindness to one another. Huh. Well, can I get a sign? It's like, it's in the scripture. How many times you want? It says it over and over again throughout the letters Paul wrote. And so my sense of right and propriety, and this is how things go, and the rules and the time frames and everything goes out the window as the main priority for God's priority for my life. Because if I want to grow in my relationship with God, I can't just hope, you know, Lord, hit me with kindness so I can, you know, spill some on people and then I won't have to really work at it. But it's, I am engaging with people for the express purpose of extending kindness because God has extended that kindness to me. And he said, go and do likewise. Is this making sense? Yeah. It's too much self-revelation. Is that okay? All right. Let's flip over to Galatians chapter 5. The fruit of the Spirit. The evidence of the Holy Spirit's leading and guiding in our life. This is what will start popping up. If you live in Nevada, you will have sagebrush. That will pop up somehow, some way. You can kill it. You can pluck it. You can burn it. You can round up it. Cockroaches and sagebrush. And if there's ever a nuclear apocalypse, they will rule the world. It doesn't go away. It's the evidence of being in Nevada. The evidence of the Holy Spirit working in our life is love and joy and not pace. Although pace is good. I could talk about pace, but peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. It's kind of funny because when we think of law, we can think of God's word, God's law is given to us to do what? It's supposed to help us know we can't be good enough on our own to engage in relationship with God. And therefore, when we're trying to engage with our humanity around us, we can't go off the things that we don't do in order to engage with humanity. We can't, our list of don't do's isn't what brought us to Jesus. It was God's grace that brought us to Jesus. And therefore, engaging with humanity requires that I lay aside the attempts to just be good and I get to walk forward in loving and caring and embracing people for who they are and what God called them to do. Now, when we look for marks of maturity in a person who belongs to Jesus, sometimes we would say, you know, they've been a Christian for 40 years, but if they've just repeated the first year of their Christian life 40 times, there might as well be like little Bruce banging his head on the pillow. And there's no actual evidence that it's there. One of the things that was most sobering to me in my late teens was I heard myself described in this way. Someone actually said it when I was not, they didn't know I was there. Said, he's religious and all, but he's a real jerk. No, I'm not. Just something rises up, and it's like, it doesn't matter if I think that I'm, I don't think I'm a jerk. They did. And then I was praying about it and say, Lord, I'm really angry with that person who said this. And I'd like to call out some psalm style smitage on their life because they really hurt my feelings. And all of a sudden, God brings a couple of pictures to my head. Bad examples of Louis being bad. Saying, oh, this is why they think you're a jerk. You kind of are. You know the rules. You can enforce the rules. You know all the things you don't do. But what are the things you do do? Where do you live for Jesus? Where does that show up? About 3 years after I graduated from high school, ran into a guy who was, we had gone to school since junior high together and never really engaged with him a whole lot, but we're talking at 7-Eleven. I said, what's going on with you, Jack? That's his name, Jack. I wasn't quoting Duck Dynasty. So what's going on with you? And he said, I became a Christian. It's like the best thing ever. About a year after we graduated, this transformation has taken place in my life. And all these things that were a part of it are now gone. And here's the things that are going on with me. And he's like, Jesus. He's like, do you know Jesus? Well, I became a Christian when I was 3. He says, I never would have known. Sad panda. Well, what? You never would have known. No, I just thought you were just kind of arrogant. I was being holy. You know, my holiness. And I all of a sudden get this flash. Here's the things you don't do. Here's what we don't do. What I don't do does not keep me in line with Jesus. 1 Timothy, Paul's giving Timothy a list of here's how you choose leaders for your church. And he says, there's a couple people I want you to avoid. Avoid the weirdos. You know, the people who think they're spiritual. It's like, but they're so spiritual, they can't function in society. It's like they're weird and spooky and they're all over the place. So that is not who we want for our leaders. Number two, we don't want people who are really good at just keeping the rules, the legalists. Why is that? Because they miss the very point that we're here. Get this, the people who were the best at the law when Jesus came were called Pharisees. And they belonged, they often get a really bad rap, but the whole thing the Pharisees were attempting to do is by their own holiness, they wanted to bring renewal and revival into Israel. And so they majored on being holy. And it got to the spot where they started adding to the rules or the law because they didn't believe that the law was sufficient for in order to bring about the renewal and revival that they needed. So love incarnate, Jesus Christ, God himself, shows up in their life. And he is talking to and having dinner with the outcasts of society, the people who are those with reputation. Jesus is talking to a woman at a well in John chapter 4 who has had 5 husbands and is now living with someone else. She's there at noon getting water. Water only happened in the morning time, and it was something that all the women in the town would go and get together. This woman being out there on her own at noon in the heat of the day tells us something about her connections with people. Later on, after Jesus has given her a couple of prophetic insights, she says, I believe that you're the Son of God. I believe you're the Christ. And Jesus says, go tell all the men in the village and bring them out here. And she goes into town and she says, guys, there's a guy at the well. He told me everything I ever did. Imagine being one of the guys who's hanging out with this woman who's got the bad reputation. It's like, he told you everything you ever did? It's like, we got to go talk to this guy. And all the guys go out. See, Jesus hanging out with a Samaritan woman of poor reputation. And his disciples are like, why is he talking to this woman? What's he doing? Jesus eating dinner with the publicans, with the Roman tax collectors. These were ones who were Jewish citizens who were enlisted by Rome to go to their neighbor's house and collect taxes. And the rule was, I could go to, say, Sean and say, Sean, you can get 10%. That's the tax Rome requires. Anything else you get is yours. Sean's a shrewd guy. He goes up and he says, Tim, tax this year 17%. Tim's like, it's going up. And he's like, pay the man. I'll call the brute squad. And so Sean gets to pocket the 7%. Pretty soon, all the Jewish people in the area know what this guy's doing. He has a bad reputation. Sorry, man. He's ripping his own people off. He's seen as a traitor to his own people. And so Jesus not only sits and eats with those people, the outcasts of Jewish society, he goes to one whose name is Matthew. And when he looks at him, he doesn't see, there's that tax collector, there's that publican. Matthew actually records, it's the only one of the Gospels who records it this way. All the others say he saw Levi, or he saw Matthew, a tax collector, and he called him. In Matthew, it says he saw a man and he said, come follow me. And the Pharisees are saying to Jesus, don't you know who you're hanging out with? Don't you know who you're investing your life in? And Jesus says, it's not the people who are healthy that need a doctor. It's the people that are sick. It's like love incarnate in your face. And you're saying you're not doing it right. And eventually ends up to where they cooperate with the Romans and end up having Jesus killed in the dead of night. For us, our world around us exists that we can love people. Our world around us, the people that are in our life, are there so we can show Jesus to them. But the only way that's going to start happening is if we engage with the nudge of the Holy Spirit to begin to live in kindness towards the people, in this love in action towards others. Last scripture I want to point out is in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 3. And it says, let kindness and truth be in your life. Bind them around your neck and write them on the tablet of your heart. This kindness is doing something for another person. It's extending yourself for them. There's a question that Jesus asks over and over in the gospel. He says, what can I do for you? Extending ourselves in this way is letting kindness guide our path. One of the big problems we have as Christian people is that we will often get kindness and truth backwards. And we will go truth someone and then try and bring a little kindness. But after we've truthed them, many times they're so kind of taken aback by what they've just heard or so confronted that they're not seeing the love in action. Now, John chapter 8, Jesus and his disciples, had been with his disciples. He's very early in the morning. The Pharisees show up and they bring this woman who's been caught in the act of adultery. And they throw her at Jesus' feet and says, the law says this woman should die. And Jesus does not say a word. According to the Mosaic law, someone caught in the act of adultery should be killed. That's what the law said. Jesus does not respond at all. He just writes in the dirt. And pretty soon, all the men who were there to condemn this woman for adultery walk away, starting with the oldest all the way to the youngest. We don't know what he wrote. But he gets up and he doesn't say, okay, woman, here's how it goes. You were caught in the act of adultery. You should be dead. But because of my great love for you, I'm going to let you go free. No. Number one, there's a couple things going on in that scenario. If the woman is caught in the act of adultery, who was she with? You can't commit adultery by yourself. So somewhere, some guy is gone. And they're not really interested in seeing justice brought about in this woman's life. They're trying to use this woman, who's in this kind of a throwaway, to trip Jesus up. Jesus engaged with this woman. What does he say to her? He says, woman, where are your accusers? She was waiting for them to throw rocks at her, stone her until she was dead. She's probably in a heap on the ground with her head buried in her arm. She gets up and she looks around and she says, they're not here. And he says, I don't condemn you either. Now go and sin no more. Is Jesus soft on sin? Is he? This woman was an adulteress. She never said, I didn't do it. She was caught in the act. But he first engaged her with, there's good news. I came to extend grace to people who don't deserve it, that they can have life. That's our mission. If we try and bring truth to people first thing, without first showing love, we may be declaring a technical truth about God, but we're not showing his heart. Because when Jesus came, it said he is the perfect representation of everything we need to see about God. And he didn't come screaming at people, telling them how messed up and sinful their lives were. The only people he ever confronted in that kind of way were the religious people who were telling him he's not doing it right. So as we head towards Christmas, as we head towards these holidays, there's opportunities for outreaches. It's one of the reasons why you're going to hear we want to give to sponsor the Little Lights family. We want to give to care for the people in our church family. We want to give to help the single moms within the Spanish congregation. We want to give because I don't want any more women turning tricks in cemeteries in Indonesia for 75 cents each because they have HIV or AIDS and they have no one else to care for them to get them out of the life that they're in. And we may not be able to do a whole lot, but we can do something, an act of kindness, to give of ourselves. It's not much, but we give what we have. Last thing I want to say is this. The giving what we have and sharing what we have is a principle that God can work with. When Jesus is feeding the 5,000, says there's at least 5,000 men. Wherever there's men, there's probably women. Wherever there's men and women, there's probably children. And so there's a lot of people gathered on this hillside. They're there for 3 days. At the end of 3 days, they're hungry. And Peter and the disciples are like, Jesus, we're tired. Can you send them home? Jesus said, we can't send them home. They've been here for 3 days. They haven't eaten. They'll pass out on the way. Jesus says, you guys feed them. What? Jesus, look at the people. There's so many people here. We can't feed them. It would take millions and millions of dollars to do something like that. We can't do it. And Jesus says, what do you got? And so this part is like where the little boy with the lunch came in. We don't know if there was like this recruiting. Anybody got any food? Little dude's been sitting there for 3 days with the bag his mom gave him. And he's got 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish in little dude's bag for 3 days. In Israel, with the heat. Get what I'm picking up here. So he shows up. I got a lunch. I can only imagine. Peter says, oh, what do you got in there? Well, Peter was a fisherman. He knows what happens to fish if you leave them out in the sun for too long. Anybody else besides little dude got food? Anybody? Nobody's sharing anything. And he's got his lunch. It's not much. How far are 5 loaves of bread and a couple of fish going to go? Jesus took it. Gave little dude the, what? Thanks for that. And it says he gave thanks to God. God, you're the provider. Here we go. He broke the bread. He broke the fish. He said, pass it out, boys. God took what they'd given, and every person was filled to the point where there was a bunch left over. There was more that they ended up with at the end than they had started with. I think we are in a process where God's teaching us about being good stewards and doing well with what we have. And we may not have a bunch, but the more we use what he's given to us, the more we show, hey, if you give us resources, we can be trusted. And we'll be trusted to do what you would be doing. So as over the next couple of weeks, as we have opportunity to give of ourselves and our time and our energy and our money, let's be asking the Lord, Lord, where do you want me to pour my life out? Where do you want me to give? Where do you want me to serve? How do you want me to connect? For some of us, the call is not going to be, here, give money. The call is going to be, give your life. Give yourself to people. Be the answer to somebody's prayer. I wouldn't recommend going up to them, hi, I'm the answer to your prayer today. But to be able to know, you just may be. Let's bow our heads. I want to invite the prayer team to come on up as well. Lord, I pray that you would show us how we can actively engage in our relationship with you, that we would grow, that we would come to maturity, that we would see kindness happening, that we'd see your love in action working through our lives. I pray for the things where we don't feel like it, or we feel trapped, we feel unable, we feel inadequate, we feel like we can't do it. I ask you, Lord, to do a work in our lives and meet us where we are, that we would respond to the working of the Holy Spirit and that we would step forward in your love. I want it to be hard for people in our city to go to hell and not know that they would. I pray that they would know you. And I pray that it would matter if we were not here. In Jesus' name. Amen. Last thing I want to do is ask if anybody has never started a relationship with Jesus and you would like to. We talked a little bit today about people coming into relationship with him. It happens when we ask him to forgive us of our sins and we turn from him and we begin following after him. And it's not just like a one-time thing, cover yourself for all eternity. It's this, I engage in a relationship and for the rest of my life, I will be walking, following after the Lord and what he leads me to. If that's something you would like to do today, to start with Jesus, I would invite you to lift up your hand, wave at me. I don't want to miss you. I was so stoked. Last week, we had 3 people come to Jesus. Such a neat thing. I'm praying that God uses us, not just in this building, but in our work, in our school, in our neighborhoods, with our neighbors, to see people come to know Jesus.
This has been a podcast presentation of Hillside Foursquare Church in Reno, Nevada.